to be with you here. Nice to see some faces that we appreciate and remember from different visits. We're this time about 40 degrees difference with Uruguay. I was talking with our daughter and her husband day before yesterday, and they were having real warm weather. And it was very humid, almost 100%, so they were just exhausted. And they were starting camps, the summer camps, today. So that's another good reason and a little item that I give you to pray for. On Wednesday, I will be sharing the missionary report with a lot of pictures and many nice stories of the work of the Lord and what he's been doing in Uruguay. And this morning, I want you to go to Colossians with me. I believe if the Lord does not change these initial ideas that I have, that we'll be considering the person of Jesus Christ this morning and next Sunday also in the morning. And in the afternoons, we'll be considering some of the implications of knowing Jesus as our Savior and knowing Jesus as our Lord and what that means and what effect that has on our life. So I would like you to go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, and we'll see Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of His love. Of all the billions of people who have ever walked the earth, only a handful have made a lasting impression and actually changed the world. Of that handful of people, there is one who stands above the rest, and that is Jesus Christ. And we've remembered that this morning. He's received more attention, devotion, criticism, adoration, and opposition than anyone else. Lord Jesus lived in a very tiny land 2,000 years ago, and his birth divides the centuries. BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus never wrote a book that we know of, and yet millions of volumes have been written about him. He never painted a picture, as far as we know. And yet some of the world's largest and greatest art, dramas, and music, literature has Jesus in the center of their masterpiece of whatever they have done. Jesus never raised an army, as far as we know, and yet multiplied millions have died for him. He never traveled from far from where he was born and the place of his where he was brought up. And yet his testimony has gone around the world down the centuries. Jesus has so many unique things. He had only a handful of followers during his ministry on the earth, and yet multiplied millions have followed him, and millions follow him today. To explain Jesus Christ, somebody said, is impossible. To ignore him is catastrophic, and to reject him is serious. We need to understand who Jesus Christ is. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him, and to trust him is to be radically and eternally changed and challenged. Human speech is too limited to describe Jesus. The human mind is too small to comprehend him in an entire way, and the human heart can never completely absorb who Jesus Christ is. So when we read in verse 12 and 13, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Darkness. The kingdom of darkness, and we see it all around the world. darkness. And darkness is powerful, and the effect of darkness is powerful. But there's nothing that darkness can do when the light appears. And we see that in the Son of His love, Jesus Christ, our Savior. God does have a Son, and His name is Jesus. And we remember this over Christmas. And the Lord, as we've read, has a kingdom. And we are partakers of that inheritance with the rest of the saints down centuries and those to come. We read on in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Him, to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want a place in your life. He does not wish for prominence in your life. He deserves and demands preeminence in your life. In your walk, in your talk, He wants all of you. So the first thing that I'd like to consider this morning with you is that Jesus discloses the Father. He unveils, He reveals. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit and invisible. The visible Jesus makes the invisible God known. How are we going to know God? Not by reason, religion, ritual. We know God only by revelation. Jesus Christ has come to reveal God to us. And we can never fully know God the Father apart from God the Son. And we heard a bit of that in the Lord's Supper. That word image in the original word comes from icon, and it means an exact representation. Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. He's the icon of God. In chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of God was in Bethlehem's baby. That's marvelous. Jesus said about Himself in Matthew 11, verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." No one knows the Father except through Jesus. We cannot know the Father unless Jesus introduces us to Him. How can the infinite understand the finite? Well, it's not by reason. It's by revelation. Any other God that we worship is the God of our guesses, which is a form of idolatry, of course. We cannot conjure up some God to worship. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is not a way, He is the way. Jesus is not a life, He is the life. God was manifest in flesh. On His mother's side, Jesus got thirsty. On His father's side, He was the water of life. On His mother's side, Jesus got hungry. But on his father's side, Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. On his mother's side, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. On his father's side, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's who Jesus is. And that's the Jesus that we follow and worship. And there's another very interesting word. We saw the first one, image, in the image of the Father. And the second word that we read in that verse is the firstborn. And does not imply a beginning. Jesus never had a beginning. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He said in John 8, Jesus is the great I am. He has always existed. He didn't have his beginning at Bethlehem. The firstborn speaks of honor and privilege. That's what the word means. And it refers to that also in Psalm 98, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn speaks of Jesus' exalted possession. So he could not be created. All things were created by him. Everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. So Jesus discloses the Father. But in second place, I would like to share with you the importance that, and we've read about it, how Jesus directs the future. We see that from verse 16 right down to verse 20. We won't read it again. We've already done it. Jesus not only has the whole world in his hands, but he also has the past. He does have the present, and he has the future in his hands. The world is coming to Jesus. It will all climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read, and we see that Jesus is the power of creation. Verse 16, for him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The little baby in Matthew 1 is the mighty God of Genesis chapter 1. There was nothing made without him. As he said, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, in John chapter 1. Evolution is the next best guess for those who do not know the Word of God. If you believe in evolution, then you have a problem with scriptures. If the Bible cannot tell us from where we came, then you have a problem with scriptures also, because you cannot believe what the Bible tells us where we are going. So if the Bible cannot tell us from where we came, how can it tell us where we are headed? If we believe in evolution, then you have a big problem with salvation also. If there is no creation, then there is no Adam and Eve, no Garden of Eden, and no fall into sin. Now, if there's no fall into sin, then there is no need for a new birth. So if Genesis 3 is a myth, John 3 is a farce. Jesus is the creator, and we can believe that. And Jesus also is the preserver of that creation that he made. In verse 17, we read, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means stick together. Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. He is the one who keeps it all from falling apart and from coming apart. Jesus is the one who guides the planets in their orbits. Jesus is the one who placed all of the stars. Jesus has named all of the stars, as we read in Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host of number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. No one, not one is missing. There's no natural law. It is the law of Jesus that nature obeys. It is by Jesus that all things consist. Jesus is the preserver. He is the power of creation. He is the preserver of creation, but he's also the purpose of creation. We read that in verse 6. We have read that in verse 16. All things were created by and for the Lord Jesus. And that Greek word there and the preposition for, that speaks of direction. It means that it's moving in that specific direction. Very different to the Eastern religions that are circular, believing that everything goes round and round. The Bible is linear. I had to look that word up to be able to pronounce that. I think you understood. So we are headed in a specific direction. We are moving to the time when the kingdoms of his world, of this world, will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a day that not just us as his spiritual family will adore him. It'll come a day, and we read it from Philippians chapter 2 in the Lord's Supper, that everybody will glorify his name. And he invited us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So there are three parts of a government. At least in democracy, you have here's another difficult word for me, the judiciary, the legislative, the lawgiver, and the executive, the king or the president, prime minister, I guess. We read about this in Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Jesus is all three. He's our judge, lawgiver, and king. Everything is headed to Jesus. It is all for him, and he is a key to the mystery of history. So we've seen that Jesus discloses the Father. He has revealed the Father. Jesus directs the future. And in third place and last, Jesus delivers the fallen. Jesus delivers the fallen. Jesus came to earth to reconcile God and men. This Jesus who declares the Father and who dominates the future is the same Jesus who delivers the fallen. Jesus who made everything hung on a cross for us. And we remember that this morning. The one who made every seed, every limb and every tree died upon a tree. The one who made every ocean, river and stream said on the cross, I thirst. The one who flung the sun into space is the one who was blistered by the sun as he hung on the cross. It is his deity that makes his death meaningful, and it is his death that makes his deity knowable to us. When Jesus created the universe, he did not do so he did it with his word, but when he saved us, he did it with his blood. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one revealed in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. On the cross, he took sinful men with one hand and the Holy God with the other hand and reconciled God and men. And that's the position that probably all of us are in this morning. Jesus discloses the Father. Jesus directs the future. And Jesus delivers the fallen. We ourselves cannot make peace with God. Jesus made peace with the blood of his cross. We need to enter into that peace by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. There may be somebody listening, and I want to reflect a bit on the cross. He was born as a baby, but the purpose of that birth was to go to the cross. There was this preacher speaking, I believe in Philadelphia, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and example. So the preacher replied, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? I certainly would, said the stranger, without hesitation. All right then, said the preacher, let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself, or as possible for you? The man looked kind of confused and somewhat surprised. Why, no, he said. I acknowledge that I do sin, and I acknowledge that I'll probably continue committing sin. And this preacher replied, then your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example. Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life? Jesus should always be number one in our lives. But is he? If he does not have the preeminence in our lives, then what right do we have to call ourselves Christian? A Christian. In later years of our ministry, we've come across many of teenagers born in Christian homes that have been struggling with their faith and assurance of their faith. There may be somebody here going through that. Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And we have to make a choice, as the brother said today. Do you know with certainty that if you died today, you would go straight to heaven? Have you repented from your sins? Have you trusted Jesus? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Is there that certainty in you? Do you know Jesus personally? Call upon Jesus today. If that's not your reality, you can repent from your sins and turn to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and acknowledge him as Lord of all of your life, all of the areas of your life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is a promise from Scriptures. Thanks to God for his indescribable gift. He has disclosed the Father. He has revealed who the Father is. Jesus is who directs the future. Jesus is who delivers the fallen. And this afternoon, in the knowledge of this personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we will be confronted by God's word to follow him as he asks us to do. So may we pray and ask the Lord his blessing over these considerations in Colossians 1 and prepare our heart also to hear him tonight to the challenges that his word has for us. Lord, we praise you. We are thankful. Nothing of what we have is by who we are or what we've done. It has all been received by your grace, and we give you thanks because we've been able to come to Christ by faith, understanding his grace and his forgiveness of all sins if we trust in him as our Savior. We give you thanks because this is a serious implication for eternity, but also radically challenges and changes everything in the present and how we live. And we give you thanks for that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.